We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and as you will see from the title, it's another Psalm of David. The circumstances under which he pens this Psalm should be obvious to us. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. If we read through the life of David and his varied experiences, there's one thing that we have to observe, and that is how many times he found himself in the wilderness. This, of course, is the man after God's own heart. And David enjoyed a very special relationship with God. And yet, it pleased God and providence to teach him many things in the wilderness. And if it were not for his wilderness experiences, there would be many of the Psalms missing from the Psalter. It is out of these experiences that proved to be profitable to him that he writes as he does. He discovered that God was as real to him in the wilderness as he was to him in the place where he assembled with the people of God for worship. God was a great reality in the life of the psalmist, and this is obvious from this Psalm 63. It is like some of the other psalms, the experience of David to be suffering, to be opposed. And although, as I said, he was many times in the wilderness, it would seem here that he is in the wilderness as a king. It is not before he was king, he was in the wilderness fleeing from Saul. But he is king here, and it would seem he's fleeing and exiled from his own land and from his own people because of the opposition of Absalom, his son, seeking to take the throne from him. But in the midst of all his trials, he is able to address God as he does here. And looking at this psalm just in a general way and briefly, there are just four matters that we would briefly consider together. First of all, it should be obvious from the opening of the psalm, the desire of the psalmist. He approaches God with a very genuine, real, personal desire. The second thing that we may note following that desire is his desperation. He doesn't just come to God with words. He comes as a man in desperation for God. And the third thing that we may note is the psalmist's delight in God. It is one thing to have desires that God might act on our behalf, but it is a very different thing to delight in God under all circumstances. And this is what we see here with the psalmist. And then, fourthly and finally, his determination after God. Nothing is as important to him. And you would imagine there were many, many things in his distressed state that he would have been thinking about and desiring after. But the whole pursuit of the psalmist is after God, so much so that in verse 8 he says, "My soul followeth hard after thee." As so often you've heard me repeat, these things are written for our learning, and the experiences of the psalmist are real experiences. They are the experiences of a child of God. All our experiences may not be identical with his, but we will be able to identify, if we are following Christ, with many of them. And we have to ask ourselves then, when we view what the psalmist says about his own experience, well, do we know anything of this particular experience? And do we know here, as he opens his address to God, do we know of the desire of which he speaks, the desire that is very obvious? Notice how he addresses God. Oh God, thou art my God. He is in covenant with God. He has forsaken all others. God alone is the object of his worship and the object of his desire. Early will I seek thee. It's as though he's saying what it means here, at the dawning of the day I will seek thee. And it's as though the psalmist is saying, thou art my God and I am so dependent on thee. I rise every day seeking thee. I commit myself to thee. I look to thee and trust thee to be my guide, to lead me in the way that is right. It is a dangerous thing to make plans at the beginning any day of our lives without consulting with God. And how many do it? How many professing Christians advance into a day not knowing what a day will bring forth, and yet they do not begin with God? They begin with their plans and with their own schemes and with their own ambitions. But the psalmist says, early will I seek thee, at the dawning of the day, as the sun rises. My voice rises in address to God. And the reason for this is because, he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And it would seem that what the psalmist is speaking about is literally true. He was in the wilderness where there was no running water, where there were nothing but desert and barrenness, and yet he has spiritual desires that rise above all the other desires. More than anything else, he desires for God. This is something that we have to, on occasions, examine ourselves in relation to it. Is it actually true that we do desire what we say we desire sometimes? In the Psalm 38, in verse 9, the psalmist is addressing God, and therefore he cannot attempt to deceive God or in any way falsify what is true. Verse 9, Lord, all my desire, everything I desire, all my desire, 100% of my desire is before thee. Now let's stop just for a moment. As we come here this evening to this little prayer meeting, what is our desire in being here? What do we really desire when we come through these doors? When we prepare ourselves to come here, what desire do we have? Do we just come out of custom? Do we come because if we were absent, people might be questioning what's happening? Is he backsliding or is she backsliding? We're here out of a sense of duty, perhaps. We know it is the place to be, and therefore we will be there. But what desire do we come with? Do we actually have a desire at all? It's very, very easy to go through the motions and to give the appearance of being interested in seeking God and pursuing God. But the psalmist says, Lord, all that I do desire is before thee. And if the desire isn't there, the emptiness is before thee. If the desires are not correct, then desires that are unbecoming are before thee. God says he searches the heart. And this is what the psalmist is aware of. All my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. You see, we can hide nothing from God. And no matter how we approach God, he searches our hearts. And if our approach is false, he knows it. If our approach is genuine, he's aware of it. If our desire is spiritual, he knows that. On the other hand, if we just are here with an empty heart, God knows that. And here in Psalm 63, the psalmist is addressing God as the God who knows him, as the God who knows everything about him, the God that he cannot deceive. And he says, my soul, all my being, this is what he means here, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. It's as though he's speaking of the whole man, the complete man. Everything in me, within me, is desiring God. That's my pursuit. More than anything else, more than anything material, more than any triumph over my enemies, more than any throne or power in the kingdom, more than anything, my whole soul is going out after God. Now, how many of us can really say that? How many of us can say, I am 100% for God and for none else. My desires are desires for God himself. We might desire the means of grace and not desire God himself. We might desire the things that concern God and not actually desire him himself. But this is the desire of the psalmist. But that desire is, in verse 2, expanded upon. In verse 2, he says, this is what he longs for and desires to see. Thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now, there is a great contrast between the sanctuary and the wilderness. And David knows that. But he has seen something. He's been in the presence of God in the sanctuary. He has felt the reality of God. He's experienced the glory and the power of God, the presence of God. It has been real to him. And so he desires from God what he has witnessed in the past. What does he want to see? He wants to see God's power, a demonstration of God's power. And he wants to see a manifestation of God's glory. As I was dwelling upon these words and thinking of the days past in the history of the church, when the godly have witnessed days of God's power and God's glory. You think of the mighty awakenings under the preaching of George Whitefield or Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley. You think of the revivals that have been in Europe, the revivals in Scotland, in Ireland, in Wales. Yes, in Australia as well. Days of mighty awakening. when God came and in power stirred up his church that was languishing in deadness and apathy and indifference, merely surviving with an outward show. The psalmist has seen and experienced something in the past, and he wants it again. I remember as a boy, when it came to the year 1995, it had been 100 years from what was known as the Great Revival of 1895. The year before, there'd been a mighty awakening in America, and the news came to Britain and to Ulster in Ireland. At that time, the majority of the population in Ireland was Roman Catholic, of course, and the Church of Rome had tremendous power. It was a minority that were Protestant and a smaller minority that were Presbyterian and Reformed. But God came because young men met together. It started off, if you don't know the history, four young men. One had a burden and began to pray with a friend, and before long there were four of them, and they prayed and they prayed and they pled with God to open the windows of heaven and revive his church, manifest his glory, and demonstrate his power. And it wasn't long until the churches, and they were big churches in those days, couldn't hold the people. The roads were blocked and ministers had to preach in the streets and in the graveyards to their congregations, massive congregations. Where I grew up, in every town around where I was reared, there would be First Presbyterian and Second Presbyterian and sometimes Third. They had to build new churches. There was such a mighty awakening. And I can remember hearing ministers and men praying, longing to see again what had happened in the past. And I still, it sticks with me in my boyhood memory, hearing the words, "It is 100 years since we have been awakened and revived. Do it again, revive thy church again." That's the spirit of the psalmist. That's what he desires, that God would return and manifest his mighty power. And one wonders, is that the kind of desire that is throughout the professing church today? Where are the people professing Christ's name who are on their knees or in their closets, pleading with God like the psalmist, pleading to see thy power and thy glory so as we have seen it in the sanctuary? This is the desire of the psalmist. He was in the wilderness and he knew it. It wasn't pleasant. But you see, because he was in the wilderness, that's what made him long even more for the blessings of the sanctuary. And we tonight, let's face it, we are spiritually in a wilderness. All around us we see apathy, we see indifference, we see claims to be following Christ, to be doing work for Christ. And yet, what is it achieving? What is it accomplishing in reality? This is what we need, to see God himself at work. Seeing the hand of God, knowing beyond doubt, this is the hand of God. This is the work of God. This is the mighty power of God when sinners are turned to seek the Savior. And when the word with power comes to produce conviction of sin and to produce repentance toward God. in the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, but he speaks of the desire that he had, and you'll see that with the desire he prays. Because of the desire he has, it drives him to prayer. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, look at what he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer. See how they go together. The desire, the prayer, they go together. You will know what is in the heart, what the desires are by the prayers that are addressed to God. And the psalmist, or the apostle rather, says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The desire and the prayer go together. We will pray for what we desire. If we don't desire it and we ask for it, it's not prayer. But you will see in addition, when you look back to the Psalm 27, there in the verse 4, the psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I will not give up seeking until I obtain. I have desired. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that which I desire will I seek after. I will pursue it. I will earnestly seek it until I obtain it. So when we think of the psalmist's desires and we examine our own desires, are they compatible? Do we think that our desires are God-honoring desires? Are they the desires that God himself by his Spirit puts into our hearts and into our souls? What desires do we have for the congregation here? What desires do we have for the families connected with this congregation? What desires are we putting before God that he knows to be honest and earnest for those who attend the services and are still without the saving grace of God in their souls? Going on in the psalm to note the desperation of the psalmist. He is speaking to God of the things that he knows only God can do. No doubt there were many things that he could have desired. As a natural man, he would have desired. In fact, if you go back to the first or the second book of Samuel, to the time, I believe, when this psalm was actually composed, back in 2 Samuel chapter 17, without going into all the background, you will see that sympathizers with David, the battle is pitched, it seems, and Absalom has pitched his army, and he's seeking to destroy David. But God raises up support and friends for David from unexpected sources. God often does that. And no doubt it meant a lot to David to see how God would move the hearts of men to come and supply him with resources, sources that he never would have expected. Notice what they did in verse 28 of 2 Samuel 17, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now these were the circumstances that David found himself in the wilderness. But he's not calling in God for food for his body. He's desperate to see the power of God. Nothing else is so important to him. And it is historically a fact that whenever the people of God, the church professing Christ, when God's people have become desperate to see God's power, it is then they've seen it. When they cannot help but get on their knees, when they cannot do anything else but plead and continue to plead and cry and continue to cry to God, when they are absolutely desperate, when they know we've no resources of our own, we can do nothing of ourselves, God must arise or we perish. It is then that God works. Spurgeon, on one occasion when he was exhorting his people to earnest prayer, and they were earnest in prayer, he himself addressing God in prayer said, and encouraged his people, he said, God must do something. He cannot overlook our cries, our pain, our anguish. We are desperate, and God knows it, and he must respond. And that's how it has been down through history, and it is the way it is with the psalmist. The third thing that we may quickly note is the delight that the psalmist has. And it is because of the delight that he has in God that he presents his desires to him. And it is because of the delight that he finds in God that he's so desperate for God. Notice what he says in verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Notice where his mind is. His mind is with God, and his mind is on God. Now you know very well at the end of a day, and perhaps a busy day, your mind, you can't get it lifted off the experiences of the day. You can't get it lifted off the trials or the troubles that have beset you throughout that day. They linger there, and sometimes they're disturbing and they're depriving perhaps of rest and sleep. But here's what the psalmist says. When I remember thee upon my bed, where does my mind go? It rises above all these things. It's not enslaved to these things. It's not in bondage to these things. My mind rises above these things. Even in the night watches, I meditate on thee. Throughout the night, the psalmist is meditating on God himself. Not even in what God does so much or what God says, but in God himself. And through the night, when his body is resting, his mind is being refreshed because he's meditating on God himself. And when he rises in the morning, he says, early will I seek thee, for I have met with thee through the night. How many of us have met with God through the night watches? How many of us have made discoveries of God through the night watches. Learn something of the great being of God. Learn something as we meditated upon the attributes of God, the greatness of God, and yet the fact that though he is so great, he has promised, to this man will I look, even to him who is of a contrite heart and that trembleth at my word. The psalmist, as we've emphasized, he's desperate for God. You see in several of the psalms how much he speaks this way. In Psalm 84, for example, in verse 1 he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord." How many feel that way? That it's the greatest delight and pleasure to get to God's house. No excuses, the psalmist says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, it grows weak, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." If this is real spirituality, what do you and I really know of it? If this is the evidence of a real heart attachment to God, what do we think of the Christianity of the 21st century? The psalmist's whole being, whatever the circumstances, he was still longing after God. How many other things we long after instead of God, in place of God? How we long after material things. How we long after the things of time and sense. And God is not really the chiefest desire of our souls. But this is what the psalmist says. This is what he delights in. And in verse 3... he says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Thy loving kindness is better than anything else in life. And he wants to meditate upon, and through the night as he meditates, he's thinking of how good God has been to him throughout the hours of the day. He's thinking of what God has done for his soul, keeping him amidst temptations, keeping him from the evil one when he didn't even know he was in danger. Is that how we think when we awake? Does our mind automatically go to God and think of his loving kindness? And all the blessings, our food, our clothing, our health, our strength, our income, our family, our homes, blessing upon blessing, blessing heaped upon blessing. Do we find our spirits rising heavenward to give God thanks for what he has done for us? Or are we just simply taking so much for granted, thinking, well, we deserve everything and God shouldn't withhold anything from us? But then in the psalm we come to the verse 8, where we have the determination of the psalmist. And you would think when he's in the wilderness, he's determined to get out of it. When he's in the wilderness and Absalom's army are there seeking his destruction, he desires more than anything else a victory to bring the warfare to an end. You will see at the closing verses of the psalm, he does desire God to deal with his enemies and to cast them down. And that's normal as the king his throne is under threat, the nation is under threat, and he desires God's intervention on his behalf. But in verse 8 he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. It doesn't just follow. You remember what happened to Simon Peter. We're told that when the Savior was arrested and Peter followed, he followed afar off. And that's when it became dangerous. There was a distance coming between him and the Savior that wasn't normal. You follow the ministry of the Savior and his conversation with his disciples. And when Jesus would address the apostles, or when he would ask them a question, who would answer? It was Peter. Peter was always at the Savior's side. In the Mount of Transfiguration, who did Jesus take with him? Peter. Whenever he asked the disciples to pray with him in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter. Peter was always close to the Savior, and the Savior kept him close to him. But when Peter began to follow afar off, he was in danger. And if you and I find our hearts drifting, and the world is coming in and putting a distance, as it were, between us and the Savior, it's dangerous. When Peter followed afar off, it wasn't long until he was in danger to the extent that he fell into temptation and he denied his Savior. It's a dangerous thing to be following afar off. Our safety is in staying close to the Redeemer. And here, what's the psalmist say? My soul followeth. It doesn't say my soul followed or my soul will follow. My soul followeth. There's a consistency with it. My soul followeth consistently, hard, with determination. Now, the word in the original that the psalmist uses, it expresses the idea of being glued to God. The contact between God and the psalmist is like they're inseparable. I'm following God, inseparable from him. I want nothing at all to get between me and God. I want to be with him like the sheep. As the Savior, as the Good Shepherd says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And the psalmist in the Psalm 23 speaks of how the shepherd leads his sheep into the green pastures and beside the still waters. But that's not the only place he leads them to. What does the psalmist say? He doesn't just say, this is all my shepherd does. Takes me to the green pastures to enjoy the pasture there. Takes me beside the still waters where we can lie down and calm, repose. The same shepherd leads through the dark valley of the shadow of death. It's the shepherd's business to do the leading. And if there is a reason for taking them through the dark valley, it is to bring them into the green pastures. And how often some of the Lord's own dear people have had that experience, that it isn't until they've been severely tried that then they reach the green pastures and the still waters. That was the experience of Job. And that was undoubtedly the experience of the psalmist too. But this is what he's saying. My soul followeth and follows hard, keeping close, as it were, afraid to become detached, afraid that anything at all, whatever, would get in between him and his Lord. Followeth hard after thee. Can we say this evening that is the case with ourselves? Or are we content just to follow? Are we content just, as it were, to have sufficient presence of the Savior to satisfy us that we're in the narrow path? Or have we the intensity of desire that the psalmist had here? This is real Christianity. This is real spirituality. This is real fellowship and communion with God. Noah, we're told, walked with God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked with God. This is the kind of walk that Noah experienced. Is it your experience and mine here this evening? Do we have his desires? Do we have that desperation? Are we, and I ask you again, and I ask it sincerely, are we as a congregation, the people of God, desperate? In our day, our dark day and generation, this day of small things, are we really desperate to see God's power and witness his glory in this dark day? And then the psalmist, delight in God. Is he our chief delight? And then his determination to walk close to God, fearing to be separated from him. May God bless to us these remarks.